I mean, you know, when we throw out a theme like that, you just got to work in a good nap or something like that. I don't know what your situation is. I told somebody today, said, you know, when I became a Christian, I never took a nap until I got saved. On Sundays, we have plenty of things to do, and then now I'm sleepy on Sundays. I don't know why. Hey, stand with us to have a word of prayer. Begin our service tonight. Thank you for being back. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to be back in your house. We pray your blessing on all that we do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
The joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord.
Sing, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. For Jesus, your King, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power, power.
Praise the Lord. Hey, thank you, guys. You may be seated. Hey, I'm going to ask our ushers to go ahead and make their way to the front. We're going to take up our offering tonight. And I don't know why this is funny to me, but I looked at my check, and I saw, thank goodness he had four digits because they're all sixes. I remember one year I went to go get my license plate in Tulsa, get it renewed. That was back when they gave you a new license plate. So I asked this lady, she goes, I don't know if you want this or not, because three letters and it had 666 on it. And I said, you know, I'm not superstitious, but I am a youth pastor. I said, if I park that thing in the church parking lot, I'm going to get a lot of grief. So we skipped over, got a couple of others and everything. So let's pray over our blessing, over our gifts that I ask the Lord to bless, regardless of what number's on your check. Father, we ask you for your blessing on our giving, because, Father, we know that whatever we do to contribute to your cause is going to be blessed. And we, Lord Jesus, are going to be blessed for being givers. So we ask you to do that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Hey, if you got your Bibles, if you want to join me in Acts, the 20th chapter, we'll be there in just a second. Many of you remember this, an old commercial, an old slogan, but Burger King used to have this slogan that says, have it your way. In other words, however you want your hamburger, you can do it, have it your way. So we understand a long time ago, we're going to get into commercial themes tonight. But I am preaching tonight on what we want. And if you're paying attention, that inherently is the wrong question to ask. But that's usually pretty much where we start, especially in the culture that we live in today. And too often it seems like that's the way we see our relationship with God. We really want it our way. And I understand that most churches want to be seen as kind, generous. We want to be seen as cooperative. We want to be seen as friendly. But the problem with that too often is we sacrifice what God says things ought to be like, the way God says we ought to do things, the way God's word says that we ought to live our lives. And when you do that, you water it down too far, you really get in some deep trouble, especially in your own life. So where do we get the idea that everything was going to be easy and hassle-free? Because isn't that what we talk about? We want it our way, because we kind of boil it all down to what makes it convenient for me, what is the least irritant and difficult for me to do. And I understand that. I mean, I want everything to fall into place. Every time I do a job, I just want to have the right tool right there, right when I need it. I want all of the things that I really need to do it with. I don't want to have to go and fetch anything. I want it to be short and easy. But that can be a goal, but it can't be the way that we live our lives, because that's just not the way life is lived. If you are a big fan of entitlement, I don't know how you're going to take the next couple of things I want to give to you. You know what entitlement is, don't you? I mean, pretty much everybody my age and older knows exactly what entitlement is, because that was not a word that was even associated with life, much less Christianity, when most of us were growing up. But that entitlement mentality is when somebody says, you know, I want this, and I want it right now. I want it the way I want it, and I want it when I want it, and I want it in such a way that it takes care of me. I don't care what it does to anybody else, and I want it no matter how much it costs. I think we get a lot of that from our culture. We want the job, we just don't want to have to work. You know, everybody was loving what I said this morning. If it had really been true that in the 60s, that what they had thought through that Senate subcommittee would have come true, that our work week would have been only about 22 hours long, and that we would have had a lot of problems figuring out what to do with all the free time we had on our hand. I know a lot of people that they want to get married, but they just don't want to be committed. They like the title, but they just don't want the commitment that goes with it. I know a lot of people that they want a baby, but after they get the baby, they don't want the responsibility. Now, I shouldn't say I know a lot of people. Be honest with you, I don't know a whole lot of people like that. But we know that there's a whole lot of people out there they do embrace that because we have a huge, huge problem. We have a ministry in the Assemblies of God, and this couple does a fabulous job trying to find foster homes for people with all of these kids that are just needing parents that say, you know what, I will take care of you. I'll take the responsibility to raise you. We want the money, we just don't want to have to work for it. We want it at any cost, but not my cost. Now, I know it's going to cost something, but it's not going to cost me. And the last one, I like it like this. We want it now, not eventually. Man, I feel like I'm watching a commercial. I feel like I'm watching something off of the evening news of the demands that are being made, but nobody's willing to do something. You know what? I forgot to dismiss our kids to Gravity Kids at night. So if you need to go there, please, by all means, be dismissed. I forgot to do that. I apologize. I see people leaving, and they're all little guys. I go, surely, they're going, well, that's not me. I'm out of here. Okay. Well, I don't feel as bad. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 23 says this, whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And we usually read it this way, whatsoever you do, Lord, do it for my benefit. If we have that mentality, and I know most of you don't. This is one of those preaching to the choir type people, type sermons, but we have to be careful of that. Let me take you to John, the 6th chapter, before we get over to Acts, the 20th chapter. John chapter 6, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. Now just stop and think about what a promotional kick that was to his ministry. 5,000 people, and we always love to throw in there that was just the men. So no telling how many women, how many children were part of that crowd. You could have easily bumped it up to 15,000. So he takes these 5,000, he feeds them all with just a couple of fish and a couple of loaves. Number one, it's a miracle, and number two, everybody got fed. Everybody was satisfied. This was a good event, had a great ending because they got fed, they heard a great sermon, they're following this tremendous guy. Now, this wasn't something that was spread among the 5,000, but right after that, shortly after that in chapter 6, Jesus walks on the water to the disciples. So things are rolling. He's done a lot of miracles. He's drawing a big crowd. And then he begins to teach about discipleship. What it's going to cost you to be a follower of Christ. And he makes that statement that we understand, but many of us maybe don't really associate it with quite enough. And he says, pick up your cross and carry it and bear it for me. Now, the reason we don't probably understand it, because back then the cross was an implement of death, suffering, sacrifice, extreme torture. Listen, the streets of Jerusalem was lined with crosses. We have to think about that event. They lived it every day. Jesus begins to talk about this, and then this is what it says in verses 66 through 67. From that time on, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? I think there's a lot of people that want to follow the easy and the convenient, that when it gets tough and it comes time to make a commitment, you know, then maybe they start bailing. I don't want to be crude or crass with this, but, you know, with my ministry in youth for so long, I would see these couples, you know, couples meaning teenagers, and they would be together. And, you know, it was just kind of really convenient until it came commitment time, until it really came down to live up to the commitments of who you are as a young man and as a Christian woman and as a Christian man. And then especially when we started getting to marriage, you know, it started becoming decided, are we really going to do this? Are we really going to do this? I remember giving some counseling information to this one couple, and man, I mean, they were just solid. I just thought they were solid. And they read over the information, watched the videos, and they came back and they said, Pastor Dave, said, we're here to return the video, but we're also here to tell you, we are not ready to get married. Finally, somebody that looked into all of this and said, you know, we've counted the cost. We've calculated what this is taking. We're not ready. And that's what Jesus said. They started moving out of there like crazy. They were there for the free lunch. They didn't want the lecture. They didn't want the lessons. They certainly didn't want the labor that was probably associated with what was going on. Too often when I say we, this isn't accusing. I'm not pointing anybody out in this church and going, you know what, this is what you're guilty of. What I'm saying is we got to be careful that it gets a little bit into our attitude and into our behavior without even knowing it. Because this really isn't that we turned our back completely on Christ and went the other way and totally backslid. But these type of things get into our thinking sometimes, and then it gets into our behavior. And next thing you know, our Christianity begins to be watered down and compromised because of this. But when you look at it, most people treat Christianity, casually anyway, as a buffet. You know, I pick and choose what I want, and I reject everything that I don't want. Only the convenient. Now, I know that the Golden Corral is no longer there. Okay, so I understand. I don't know how many of you cried the night the Golden Corral or whatever it was shut down. But I do remember, I know about this one because I wasn't there very often, but I remember when it first came out, they had that fudge fountain, that chocolate thing. I mean, man, I would go just for that sucker. Forget all of the food. I would go just for the desserts. That's the way we treat Christianity. That's the way we treat scriptures. We pick out these things. We love to hover over there in Psalms because it's uplifting and it's encouraging. But then when Jesus starts talking about the words like this in John 6, we don't know what to do. We like those things that are up there with the high and the lofty instead of the things that come down here are going to cost us something. We're going to break a sweat. We've got to have a little time. We've got to commit to some things. Most of us have become really accustomed to curb service. It's funny, this afternoon, after everything was said and done, this is the first time in a long time that we haven't had our grandkids. And Debbie and I just kind of looked at her. I said, well, hey, you want to go out to eat? She goes, no. And I go, why not? She goes, I don't want to go out to eat. And I knew what she was saying. I just want to go home and relax. I mean, there you're preaching this sermon on rest. Let's go find some. That's what she was looking for. So when we look at all of that, when it comes to serving Christ, we got to be careful that our experience is something that is not weighing by the expense instead of the commitment. Let me just take you back to Paul's words in Acts, the 20th chapter. He says this, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now, Paul is talking in Acts to a group of people who have just recently not only been converted to Christianity versus Judaism, if you will, because the big conflict in the New Testament church, and you'll see it through all of the epistles that he wrote, was this is what we're used to, the Mosaic Law. This is what walked the line, stay in between, the lines, obey the commandments. And now there's this issue of grace that is taken over, and they're not exactly sure what to do with it. It's easier to do the do's and don'ts than it is to be free under the grace of God. So not only are they dealing with this, but Paul says, I must tell you everything that you need to know about following Christ, not just the convenient things. And that's what he means by the whole counsel of God. Not just the convenient, not just the popular, but the things that you really, really need to do, to know. But today there are many of us that just don't want the whole counsel of God. We just want the convenient stuff. We want the stuff that butters our toast, makes us feel better, and makes us kind of feel validated in our own mind. If you've ever had somebody in your life that needs to be validated in the conversation always keeps coming back to them. No matter what happens, it always goes back to them, what's happening in their life, what's horrible about their life, what's going on in their life. They're not talking about anybody else. They want to talk about them. I'm trying to avoid the word because I don't want to get confused with the direction we're going tonight, but at the same time, it's all over it. They're self-centered. It's really all about me. It's not about what I give to Christ. It's not about what I do for Christ. It's about what will Jesus do for me? Because that's what a lot of people see the church is all about. If we're wise in to do the right thing, then we will know and then we will want and we'll invite the counsel of God. But if we're not careful, we're going to be swayed by the wrong motives and we're going to want the counsel of men. We're going to want what men say and that they take care of us and makes us feel better, makes us feel qualified, makes us feel validated. Even in the church. I think that I am very fortunate in that all of the men that have served on the board since I've been here, all of the people that I can think of that were tremendous Sunday school teachers, all the people that just showed up, whether they had a title or a place or a place of service, and I were people that just wanted to serve the Lord and wanted to serve others and wanted to serve this church. And I make this statement all the time when people ask about Claremore. I said, you know what? It is a great church. As long as I keep my hands off of it, it is a great church. And what does that mean? Did I back off from leadership? No, it means that the Lord leads us. The Lord guides us. And as long as he's in control and he's telling me what he needs me to do and I'm following what he commands me to do, we tend to do very, very well. Well, I read an article some time ago and I went back and researched some of it and stole some of this material from a guy named Steve Merle. And this is what he wrote. He said, this is what we want today, what we want as Christians. And he's talking about the things that are basically negative. And he points out seven things. First of all, he says this, we want Christ without the cross. Just like Jesus was saying, if you want to be a disciple, this is what it's going to take. Take up your cross, follow me. And they began to just disappear. He says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. Now, there's no way for me to go back to even my earlier comments and talk about what a cross really is, but it's not convenient. It's not comfortable. You know, Dennis was talking to us about TJ, who brings that cross, that 9-foot cross, and walks around with it. You know, even though that's a cross that I'm sure is fashioned for him to be able to travel with it, you know, just carrying that thing around on his shoulder and everything, that's just uncomfortable. And just the pure sight of it. But that's what we're talking about. We want to be saved. We just don't want it to cost us anything. He goes on to say this. We want salvation without sanctification. Let me give you the definition of sanctification, because sometimes we forget about that after we get saved, there's this process where Christ wants to take us to a place that is closer and closer and closer, minute by minute, to perfection. Meaning our goal isn't to be perfect. I'm better than you. I'm holier than you. But we're there trying to get more and more Christ-like. That's the word we need to insert there, that Christ wants us to be more and more like him. And in the sense of that, sanctification means this: to make holy, set apart as sacred, consecrate, to purify or free from sin. We want a life with Jesus. We don't want any alterations. We don't want any adjustments. And listen, I want to be careful how I say this. We as a church need to be willing and ready to invite anyone, to come into this church, to be under the message and the love and the grace and the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for us to change God's message to make their lifestyles that are not conducive with the lifestyle of Christ convenient so they can come in here and just be comfortable, then we would be doing them a disservice and we would not be following Christ. We don't design church to bash people. We design church to embrace people into the love of Christ, but according to what Christ says the church is. He wants decisions without discipleship. We want to make a simple decision to follow Jesus Christ, but that word disciple, there again, it's the process that follows after becoming who Jesus is in our lives as Lord and Savior. Now it's that Lord part that kicks up. I want him to be my Savior. I need him to be my Savior. I want my sins forgiven. I want to go to heaven. But while I'm living here on earth, I need him to also be my Lord, that I constantly ask him every day, what do you want? How do you want me to serve? Where do you want me to serve? Because I'm going to tell you what, God doesn't want us to be idle. He wants us to be active in the kingdom of God, full of commitment, not non-commitment. He wants, Steve talks about love without lordship, that this is about not complying with him. This is about just being a part of that, being in the church, if you will. I just want to be loved, but I don't want to be told what to do. I want to be overwhelmed with the affection of God. And listen, there's a lot of people that go to church, and I say that loosely. They go to a church because they like something in the church. Maybe they like the music. Maybe they like their class. Maybe they have their friends. But see, all of that can be evident and can be a part of the church without Jesus even being addressed if we're not careful. And we do that. He says also that they want prosperity without purpose. They want to serve Christ, but they don't want to have a cause. They want Jesus to bless him, but they don't want to do anything with the blessing. Now, what I mean by that is if God blesses us financially, we just want to be able to be blessed financially instead of using that money and ministering and using it for the purpose of the ministry, putting it into missions or putting it into some great cause. There's a lot of people that think that God, I really ought to do some really cool things for him, that he ought to prosper us, that when we get saved, and here's the cool thing, in third world countries especially, when people get saved, they always move up on the economical status in their ladder. They always get better. God just begins to bless them and bless what they do, to bless the land that they farm, bless the places where they are. That's what God does, but he doesn't do that so that we can be high and lofty. He does that because he wants to give us something so that we can use it for him. You see, the focus isn't on me. It shouldn't be on me. It should be on him. And here's the greatest compliment to what God does. Some people, he gifts them financially. But if you'll look close, if you know these people, because they're really anonymous, they really are. Most of them, they don't brag, they don't boast, they don't show off. But I'm telling you, when those finances come in, they turn it right around and use it for the Lord. And God gives them greater blessing so that they can be a bigger and better blessing. But the minute you start hoarding God's blessings is the minute things start really going bad for you. He talks about the issue of Esau and Jacob in the Old Testament. He says, we want blessing without the birthright. In other words, we don't want a covenant relationship with God. We want what we think is ours. Remember Esau? Esau gave away his birthright because he was just hungry a little bit. But guess what? He still wanted to be blessed. Problem is, it doesn't work that way. If we give up who we are in Christ, but yet we still want God to bless us, you know what that's like? That's like, God, I want to do whatever I want to do on Friday nights and Saturday nights, and you know what? I want to be able to live with somebody. I want to be able to go here, go that. I want to consume this, consume that. I want to watch these movies, watch that movie, but I don't want it to have to affect my life. I mean, I want my life, and I just want you to bless me anyway. If we want the blessing that comes with being a child of God, we have to accept the responsibilities that go with it. And I know I have no conflict with that. The last thing he talks about is revival without reformation. Now, why does he use the word reformation? Because when Christ comes into our life, the goal is to reform us. We stepped out of a world of sin and habits and lifestyles that were not consistent with him. And Jesus never hated us but that, because all he did was love us through that. You see, God hates sin, but he doesn't hate you. And we've heard that comment used and debated a long time. Ever since I've been saved, I've heard this. Love the sinner, hate the sin. But you see, the problem is, as long as you're a sinner, they're one and the same. But Jesus still died. The Bible tells us in Romans 8, he says, listen, he said, while you were out there living up the world for whatever you want to do, I still loved you enough to where I went to the cross for you. That's what it says. So we understand that, but we want all of these things without reformation. In other words, you know what? We don't want to change. We don't want to convert, if you will. We just want the ability to feel like that sometimes we're probably going to be okay because God is going to think that we're good enough. We were good enough. We did more good than bad. We don't want to be reformed. Now, that word reformed is something that we talk about with prisoners. Someone who has done something bad. They've been caught. They've been convicted. They're in prison for a crime. And what do we put them in for? Just to keep them out of society? No, the truth of the matter is, the whole goal is to reform them, is to change them. And if that change has been taken, then we release them back out into the world. And that's what God wants to do us. If something doesn't cost you anything, you know what? I found out it doesn't mean a whole lot to you. You realize that, don't you? If it doesn't cost you a whole lot, it doesn't mean much to you. An easy Christianity, convenient Christianity, Christianity that seems to be just for me, my convenience and the way I want it, doesn't serve Christ very much. Because you know what? If I lose it, I don't miss it. There's a whole lot of people, guys. Listen, this isn't about name calling, because I'm not sitting there associating this comment with anybody in their name, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that this church and a lot of people out there that their church used to be what they did Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, whatever. But you know what? They found a very convenient replacement. They found somewhere to go, something to do. And you know what? They don't miss it. They don't miss it. We think, how can they do that week in, week out? They can do it very easily because they don't miss it. You know why? Because it probably didn't cost them a whole lot in the first place. We live in a world of drive-through repentance. We want to get out. We want to get quick. I mean, come on, aren't all of us kind of trained that when we go through a drive-through, if there's three or four cars, I mean, I have been known to just look at the drive-through and keep going. And so have you. Regardless how much you really wanted something from that restaurant, you just keep going because we want the convenience. We don't want brokenness. We don't want contrition. You know what contrition is? Contrition means severe remorse. Hey, as followers of Christ, when was the last time that we were broken because of what we have seen ourselves become? We have kind of become very accustomed to not really being subject to conviction. We've got our systems down. We've got our routine down. And God says, I just want you to be soft and pliable so that all I have to do is speak to your heart. That's all I have to do is speak to you. I don't have to put you through anything, but I just want you to see what that's going on. We want it now or we don't want it all. Let me take you to Proverbs, the 14th chapter, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And all of us have felt the sting of that comment. We thought we were on a path that seemed right because we had enough God in it, we had enough Bible in it, we had enough church involvement in it that we thought that we were really on the right pace. But then God begins to talk to us and say, you know what, we've really kind of made some really convenient problematic, you know, adjustments, and they've been in the wrong direction. And that we need to get back to really being solid with God. Really being that disciple again. Because, you know, clocking in and clocking out is important, but it's not the most important thing. Got to ask yourself, what will it take to make the necessary changes God wants in my life? Why am I talking to you about this? I mean, look at you. You're here. You're here. It's Sunday night and you're here. But just because you're here doesn't mean your heart is where it needs to be. Doesn't mean that our spirits are enriched the way it ought to be. It's always amazing sometimes how that we've all of a sudden just realized, you know, we've been influenced by the world. It's not because we're mean and evil. It's not because we've turned our back on God. It's because the world is going to ramp itself up against us. You know, while you were following, you know, your own way, you were living in the flesh, if you will, you know what? Satan didn't worry about you because he already had you where he wanted you. But the minute you gave your heart to God, the minute your parents started bringing your kids to church and making the moral stance and the spiritual stance for righteousness and holiness, boy, then he started bringing problems to your home and your house. That's when your car started getting attacked and your house started having roof problems, and that's when your plumbing didn't work and your air conditioning went down. Pastor, are you telling me? Yes, I'm telling you. I'm telling you that all of that stuff, Satan, just like God will use anything for his good, Satan will use anything for his good as well. And all these things begin to happen to us. It will take a life doing what he wants without regret, what Jesus wants without regret. I realize sometimes we have to kind of pray through about what God tells us to do. I mean, if you're going to pray about being a missionary, if you're going to pray about serving the Lord, if you're going to pray about becoming a teacher in a Sunday school class, if you're going to pray about giving more in the offering, if you're going to pray about witnessing to somebody and being light to darkness and salt of the earth and all of these things, you know what? It's going to be pretty tough. But we have to pray, God, what do you want, without worrying about what the regrets might be? Because when I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ, in a perfect world, in a perfect spiritual world, regret is not the issue. It's not the issue at all. It's about just focusing on what God wants me to do. Now, what we want, but what he wants. Not what we want, but what he wants. Because I think that sometimes we've really been asking the wrong question. We have been asking the wrong question. So the difference between our altar call tonight or our invitation will be the question you ask. The first question goes like this: do I continue to ask, what do I want? Or do I simply make the conversion and ask the question, God, what do you want? What do you want? Most of us have a pretty solid routine, and nothing wrong with that, pretty solid activity, lifestyle for Christ. But when was the last time you asked him, what do you want? Outside of that, is there more that you want? Am I really on target? Am I doing the thing that you want me to do? Let me ask you to stand with me. You got a word of prayer real quick. I'm going to ask maybe the musicians to come back. And I'm going to ask you to just come in just a moment, as many of you will, and just spend a few moments in this altar asking that question. Listen, the difference between an evil person and a good person isn't just the behavior. It's the questions they ask. Stop and think about it. There's a whole lot of really, really, really good people out there. They do the right thing. They've not hurt anybody. They work an honest day work. They obey the laws. They stay in between the lines. They're not here to hurt anybody. But they've never asked the question, Father, what do you want? That's one great privilege that we have. We get to ask that consistently, and God gets to pour into us. So tonight, let's not be like that crowd, because there's not a single one of us that would believe that we'd be in that crowd. That when Jesus started talking about the discipleship, that we'd say, wow, this is a little tough. I'm going home. But it's real easy to also get caught up in the crowd that goes, well, as long as the lunches are coming, as long as I get to see the show. Did you see that miracle? That was incredible. Because people love to follow the popular. Being a Christian, if you haven't noticed so far, it's not that popular. Now, we're in the living America where, you know, whatever. But I'm going to tell you what, Christianity get more and more attacked. And the demands on asking God, what do you want me to do, are not as popular as they used to be. And we are just completely concealed into the bubble of convenience right here in the middle of America. Because there's a lot of parts of America, and you've seen it. All you got to do is look on the news man, it is coming to a close in a hurry. And when it's all said and done, and when Jesus comes back and we're taken away, I want to be able to be proud of what we did. I don't want to have a word of regret then as well. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you that you would give us just the next few moments, Lord Jesus, that we would go to Colossians and say, whatsoever we do, Father, we just want it to be unto you. Father, we don't want to throw anybody under the bus. This isn't about the failure of the disciples in John the 6th chapter. But we do want to just compile this desire for the whole counsel of God. Lord, what about the areas that we have some variance in, some places where we find ourselves constantly going back to these little issues that we know God wouldn't be pleased with? Would it be possible for us tonight, Lord God, to recommit our lives to follow you? Father, will you help us with those ways that just seem right? It just makes a whole lot of sense. As a matter of fact, I could probably look on the internet, or I could just take a little research, and I could find a lot of people in the Christian world that would agree with how I feel. But what I need to understand, Father, is the most important thing is what you say, because the Bible says if I follow that way, many times it's the way of death. And I want to stay alive in you. So today, Father, I pray that you would just call us as a church and call us as a body of Christ, this congregation here tonight. May we come and bow our knee, and when we ask that simple question, real important question, Father, what do you want? Just continue asking, what do I want? But Father, what do you want us to do? We ask you to bless this time, Father, and speak to us. We desperately need you to tell us, because we're listening. In Jesus' name.